Matthew 5, verse 14. This is in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill," like in the background here, and this, and over in the Holy Land, all cities are built on hills, at least in the ancient days. And that was because they cultivated the lower land. So when Jesus said this, everybody knew at once what he was talking about. Even the Arabs today don't build their cities on the low land, but they build them on a hill. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men, oh, and there's another reason too, and that's that when you're attacked, you're up on the top of a hill. So they picked it for those two reasons. They save all cultivatable land and also its protection. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now listen to this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, of course, we've always read that as applying specifically to the church, to Christians, and that is its meaning. But those that founded this country use this particular verse over and over again, not just one but many of them, to say that America would also be the place where this would be fulfilled. Not that it wasn't fulfilled primarily in the church, but that this as a land would be a city set on a hill. And they felt that our nation would be like a city set on a hill, and you shouldn't hide it under, it's something that a whole house, and that house was not the house of God, but the house of the world. That the whole world could look at this country and see, what would a godly land be like? What would it be like if Christians ruled? Never had there been a nation like that. There were many Christians, so-called Christian nations in Europe, but they were full of darkness. They had full of inquisitions and murder and war and so on. So America was founded out of that maelstrom, out of that darkness of Catholicism and Protestantism, which had for 30 years fought wars and hundreds of years fought wars together and killed one another in the name of Jesus. And so America was founded to end that. I'm going to share more on this, but I just want you to know we can read this in a special way tonight, because this verse came over and over again in the preaching of the ministers who came here and of the people who came to this land. This became one of the signal verses. Then let's look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Tonight we want to focus on thanksgiving for our country and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us and our families and of course most of all in Jesus. But especially we want to focus on the national blessing that we've received from God. Why do the heathen rage? That is, the kingdoms of this world. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." No restraints. We don't want to be under the Ten Commandments. The nations of the world want to set up their own laws and rules, and they don't want to be bound by God's law. Up until just recently, our nation was one of the few nations that wanted to be bound by the law of God. Our courts ruled according to the Ten Commandments. But that is no longer the case. Our nation has thrown that off, like all the other nations, and said, we don't want to have the Ten Commandments. We want to make up our own rules. We want to be given the privilege and the freedom and the right to decide for ourselves our destiny. So it says, why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointing, saying, let's burst their bonds, throw away the cords. We don't want to have any limits. We'll make up our own rules. We don't want to be limited by God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. There's God. He says, brothers and sisters, you just can't get away with it. My laws are eternal, whether you throw them away or not. They're there. Adultery is adultery. Murder is murder. Stealing is stealing. And I don't care if you say homosexuality is okay, it's not. And I don't care if you say adultery is all right, it's not. And I don't care if you say marijuana is all right or anything else. The law of God stands forever, and a nation that goes against it only destroys itself. Watch what God does. He that sitteth He's sitting because he's in perfect comfort and is in total control. He that sitteth in the heavens on his throne shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what he says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Here's another hill. He said, yet have I set my king. He's set. No one can move him. He is established on my holy hill in Zion. And we know who that king is. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. Whoever this king is, he is the son of God. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, that is, the nations, for thine inheritance. This is so important, and God has just given me a tremendous revelation on this that I think will change your thinking forever and will encourage you as you face the kind of days that often we see on television and read about and so on. Now listen to this. I will declare the decree of the Lord. Thou art my son, this day have I forgotten thee. Ask of me, God says to his son, ask of me, and I shall give thee, to Jesus, the heathen for thine inheritance. In other words, Jesus is given not only the fact that Christians come from heathen nations and form the church, but I'll give you the nations. They all belong to him, all of them. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In other words, the meek shall ultimately inherit the earth. But Jesus is already the ruler of this world, even now, even though Satan has a legal right now over those that are ignorant. He hasn't such over us. He is called the prince of this world. Even so, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings right now. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now this is a message to our nation as well as all the other nations, is that if our president, if our head, if our king, if those that are set over us, of course we don't have a king, we don't believe in a king. You know why? Because of the Bible. This nation has no king, unlike other nations. Now they're all following suit. But we were the first to have no king. Did you know that? Because we have one king. And his name is Jesus. And that's why America was founded on a different basis than any other nation. There's no king but Jesus. So we would not acknowledge a king, even King George. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this is a word to our country right now, is trust in the Lord. Be purified, be holy, be pure, and be steadfast. Don't turn away, keep it up. One last scripture. This is found in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all have memorized it, I hope. You should have. This is a powerful passage. And it says this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall 1. Humble themselves, 2. And pray, 3. And seek my face, 4. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will 1. Hear from heaven, 2. Forgive their sin, and 3. Heal their land. Now this was said specifically to Israel, but it's a word that applies also to us as a people. And especially as a nation that at one time was called a godly nation, a Christian nation even, not because the nation itself was Christian, but because the nation acknowledged and did not dare go against the laws of God. In fact, helped Christians to thrive. Not other religions, but Christianity, and gave them great freedom to do so, and would not in any way hinder them. If my people, this is not to all the people, but just to Christians, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we share tonight on our country and on our families and on our spiritual blessings, we have so much to be thankful for during this season of Thanksgiving. We pray that you'll open up these scriptures in an unmistakable way that we'll never forget them. In the blessed name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. 1st of all, a godly people is a thankful people. A godly people is a thankful people. If we're children of God, we're thankful. That's all. Doesn't matter how things are going. And that first Thanksgiving was a case in point. Things had gone against them from the beginning, but they were a thankful people. And they sat down and thanked God for the few things that He had given them. They didn't have a lot. They had lost over half their people. They were facing starvation. They were facing a brutal winter. They didn't have any insurance that they would have a crop. Poverty faced them. You know, everything was against them. The savages might turn at any time. But they sat down and they believed, and this is the thing that sustained them, those pilgrims, those first Thanksgivingers, they believed that God had brought them to this land for a certain purpose, and I'm going to share that in a minute. And they believed that that unwavering purpose would sustain them. They just felt they could fail, but God wouldn't fail. They were so confident of that. And that they sat down and they thanked God for the few crops that they had and their Indian friends and whatever else they could think of. And they were a grateful, thankful people. A godly people is a thankful people, and such a people God always blesses. A godly people is a thankful people, and they're always a blessed people. God always blesses such. Now, here's the question. Does God have a destiny for America? Is there a special spiritual destiny that we have as a nation? You can't find us in the Bible. You know, you look around. At least I can't find us. Some people find, I suppose, us. But you can find many of the other nations, but symbolically, America wasn't founded at the time the Bible was written, so it's not literally there. And it's very difficult to find it, although there might be some strange illusions. But the people who formed this nation really believe that God had a special purpose for this nation above all others, some kind of a special destiny. And I want to share tonight why I think that they were right and what that vision was. Every year, then, we take time at this time to meditate on our national blessings, on our families, all the things that God has given us. And I hope tomorrow at table, each of us will gather at that one time and say, you know, God, we thank you for our mothers and fathers and grandfathers, you know, and everybody. Just include the whole family, and a lot of times we're sitting together at table. But this is a time also to thank God for the spiritual blessings that He's giving us, that through the blood of Jesus and through our faith in His grace, God has saved us forever and ever. So this is not our home. America is just a passing thing as any other nation. But there's something special about this nation. All right. This is free. You don't have to buy this. But this is something that God has shared with me, and it will make you realize why something more going on in my mind maybe than in someone else's. I really believe this. They don't have any scripture to back it up. It's just something I believe. I believe that Dallas-Fort Worth is the center today of our civilization. Now, that may sound ridiculous to you, but I really believe that just as Jesus chose Capernaum in His day, which was a market town, it was not the capital of the country, it was not the Roman province, it was nothing, but it was a high marketplace. It was the place that the culture had its crossroads. It was the most international city of the south, of the north, of the east, and the west. Sooner or later, you had to pass through Capernaum. You may not realize that, but Jesus did not pick for His headquarters just a small, out-of-the-way Bethlehem type of place. He picked Capernaum, which was a very prosperous industrial marketplace city. And therefore, there was a great influence that what went on in Capernaum would influence and touch the whole world. Whatever happened in the rest of the world would be heard in Capernaum. What happened in Capernaum would soon spread to the rest of the world. There were only a few major roads in the ancient world. Just like across America, there's a few major highways. Well, Capernaum, all the roads went through Capernaum. Interestingly, all the roads, north and south, east and west, eventually went through this little city at the top of Galilee. It seems funny, but it's at the very heart of the world. And that's still true today. Today, that little land of Israel happens to be the land bridge between Asia, Africa, and Europe. It still is. It's still one of the political and cultural and religious centers of the world, just as that way. That's the way it is. He didn't pick Jerusalem, though. He didn't pick Rome. He didn't even pick Caesarea. He didn't pick all the obvious places, but he picked Capernaum. I believe Dallas-Fort Worth, and again, you don't have to buy this, I'm just telling you what I believe, is the Capernaum of the day. That this is where God is working out not only things for our civilization. I think the whole world knows about Dallas-Fort Worth, you know, not literally, but in one way or another, the things that are done here. I think the optimism has gone from New York City and from Chicago and San Francisco and so on. Those are debauched places and so on. But there's still life and light and optimism, and there's an opportunity. Now, this is not an isolated place, but symbolically speaking, there is a great opportunity for us and what we do here. Therefore, I believe God is doing something special. Now, that's not why I came here, but it's just something I happen to believe, and I've shared this with a lot of people. I shared it the other day with Morris Sheets, who's running for Congress in the area. And he told me that 4 years ago he would not have believed that, but since coming here, he is absolutely convinced that what I was sharing with him, he also could see that. And I shared it again with John Wilkerson. John also said he felt that God had called him here for the same kind of purpose. Anyway, you don't have to make a big deal out of it, but I just happen to believe that. I believe that spiritually speaking, there's an opportunity to do something here that will have worldwide as well as historic proportions. Now, that's my kind of the one of the excitements behind my own particular ministry here and so on. This nation was founded for three reasons. And I want to write them down because I don't think you'll find this anywhere else. One, to establish, and this may surprise you, but this nation was founded. Now, I've read sermons and books and whatnot on this, and it comes across consistently, to establish a New Testament church, or you might say New Testament churches. New Testament churches, New Covenant churches, churches that were biblical, which could freely worship and follow God. There's just abundant evidence that that was one of the primary things that God was doing. Columbus believed that. Many others believed that. Especially all of the Calvinist type preachers that came here, but from all backgrounds of Protestantism, not so much Catholicism, but from Protestantism, they all came believing that God was doing something new in this land and that it had to do with building His church in a significant way on the earth, in a visible way. And they believed that the European scene was had no life to it. Not only Catholicism, not only all of the inquisitions and all of the corruption of the Roman Church on the continent and around the world, but also Protestantism. Protestantism as well had fought wars for 100 years amongst themselves, as well as against the Catholics and so on. The European Protestantism it had bright moments, but it also was full of darkness. And so they believed that God was forging a new land where they'd have a new opportunity to form a New Testament type of church. They each came here with different things. That's number one. Number two is to be a light to the world. Now watch very carefully. To be a city set on a hill, a model to the rest of the world. They believed not only would God establish a free church here, a church that was free to follow the Lord, but also to be a model or a beacon of light to the rest of the world. They felt that God would form a government around this kind of church that would be a beacon for everybody to come wherever they were running from. Now, you have to remember that at this time, Europe was full of fighting and war and treachery, and people were trying to find some country where they could go to escape from all of these restrictions. It's not necessary for me to go into the details of it, but you couldn't live in a certain city. There were certain cities that were Catholic and others that were Lutheran and others that were Calvinist and others that were, you know, all kinds. And then if you were in that city, you had to bow to that particular religious form. Anybody who lived in that geographic area. Now, you might have a different religion, but you would at least publicly have to bow to the morals and the laws and the rules of that particular official religion. And if you had another religion, you might keep it, but also you might lose it. They would persecute you severely. So there was no freedom. Now they had a land that God was forging to finally establish a free church where they could worship God according to their conscience and follow Him without hindrance. Second of all, that would be a model to the rest of the world, giving hope to the rest of the world. This is extremely important. They really believed that America was a city set on a hill. Not that America itself was the kingdom of God, although that got fuzzy at times, as it even is today to some people. But that America would give birth to a church, would give birth to the churches, so that the whole world could look and say, this is how a godly people govern themselves. This is what happens when godly people are allowed freedom. And third of all, to evangelize the heathen. To evangelize the heathen. To evangelize, I'm going to say, the nations. Because when it says in the Bible, the heathen, those that came, of course, first thought of the American savages, whom they named Indians because Columbus thought he had found a short route to India. So he named them Indian. But they felt that was a primary reason to extend the kingdom of God, even evangelistically. And they felt that God had established this. Now, after men began to come here, they began to see it even in higher terms, that America was not only a place where the church would be free, where it would be a light to the rest of the world, but where America would become the foundation for world mission. That it would become one of the great centers, greater than any other nation had ever done, for world missionary movement. And this didn't happen until the 19th century. But it started from the very beginning, when they came over here to win the Indians. It was a dismal failure for the most part, but not entirely. For the most part, the Indians had bad experiences with many of the missionaries, and so on. All right. Those three things that America was to give, have New Testament churches, they were to be a model, and they were to have a mission or a vision for the rest of the world. Isn't that exciting? I don't believe that destiny has changed. I believe that God did establish us. Now, here's something else. In the early days, you remember they came over on the Mayflower and all those things, and they tried to establish things, and everything went against them. But one thing, they fixed their eyes on God. They fixed their eyes on God, and their thanksgiving did not leave. And I said a godly people was a thankful people that God would bless and multiply greatly, and they believed that. They lost everything in order to gain God. And so God did. God did bless them. And from that first thanksgiving on, the tide was turned. Because of their thanksgiving, you know that God dwells in the midst of the praises of His people. When we're a thankful, happy people, no matter how little we have, when we say, thank you, God, He just can't help but bless us abundantly. And that day turned around this nation. That's why we celebrate it. That's why we celebrate that particular day, because it turned the nation around. It could have ended right there. And America would have been something else other than what it became. Now, this mandate to do all of this is unique among the nations. No other nation was given this except Israel in a certain way. Israel was also called to be a godly nation, but she was a theocracy, which meant that the nation itself actually was the kingdom of God. In other words, it wasn't just a nation with the church in it. The nation was the church. The nation and the church were one. But America was founded on... Not at first. This was a confusion. And I just see the wisdom of God in this. America was founded with the idea that the church and the state would be not so much separated, but the church would be given full independence. Let me put it that way. And because of the First Amendment, when these things were finally wrestled out, God had it set up in such a way that religious people would never have chosen this, by the way. This was a unique, wise stroke on God's part to fulfill this. They would have rather had us be Roman Catholic America, or Anglican America, Church of England America, or Lutheran America, or at least Lutheran New York, you know, or something like that. And they wanted big territories all for France, or all for, you know, Roman Catholicism, or all for Anglicanism, or England, or something like this. But God used a special tool, even Satan, He used a special tool to accomplish for the church something that was unique in all of history because of this original destiny. Now, I'm going to share that in a minute because it's something so exciting. All right. But America was not to be the kingdom of God on earth. Most of the people that came here who really influenced this nation were Calvinists. That means John Calvin or the Presbyterians coming from Scotland and from England and from some of those countries there, as well as on the continent, Switzerland and Dutch and so on and so forth. The Presbyterians unlike the Lutherans at that point, the Presbyterians had a great influence on the early days of this thing. And Presbyterians were into kingdom of God building. They were into turning this world into a kingdom of God. They were into turning city governments into kingdom of gods. They were into turning the state into a church. Now, that isn't exactly right, but actually there was a loose tension there, but they wanted it pretty close. Their form of Presbyterian government fit in just so nicely with the... It wasn't exactly the Roman Catholic church state, but it was kind of an evangelical version of it. And it had its pitfalls, I might say. Because, you know, a lot of the blue laws and a lot of other things came out of this where you know, everybody had to abide by certain rules which weren't always in the Bible. You know, they were kind of men's rules about how you should dress and look and whether you could spit on the sidewalk or whatever, you know. And it wasn't just a secular law, but they were often cited out of the Bible. And a lot of things were a little ridiculous to make this nation the kingdom of God. But God had a better plan. God had a better plan. Rather than make the nation a church or to make it too close, God used heathen to give a greater separation and a greater balance to set the church free. Now you see, the warring factors were over here you had, in Baltimore you had the Roman Catholics, and in here in New York you had the Swedish Lutherans, and over here in Pennsylvania you had, you know, William Penn and his Quakers, and over here in Rhode Island you had, you know, so-and-so, and over here, and they all had their little kingdoms, you see. Now how was that nation going to be united? Well, each one was going to build the church and the state kind of on their own little basis. But God kind of gummed them all up, and he got the humanists, which were an anti-Christian group, they weren't even for Christians, to make a separation that said that, look, in view of the fact that you guys are all fighting and everything, in view of the fact that not all of us want to buy into all that, let's make a government that will allow religion to grow without hindrance, but we will neither promote it nor hinder it. We will do nothing to hinder it, but we will do nothing to promote it. In other words, it isn't that the government wouldn't be for Christianity, it's that we just won't sponsor it financially, or especially we won't sponsor one group over another, like Roman Catholicism or Lutheranism or Calvinism or Anglicanism or Quakerism or something. We're not gonna give special attention to any one, but we'll just let them all kind of flower. So the First Amendment was made. And this is an interesting way that God used government to bless his church. Now, this is something I'd never thought about before, but every government in the world serves the church. I'd never thought about this. Every government in the world has been established to bless God's church, including America. Now, that gives me a lot of hope about what God is doing, not so much what man is doing. But think about it. Go all the way back to, let's say, Egypt. You remember when Joseph went down into Egypt? Well, Joseph got blessed by Egypt. You know, here was Egypt with all this power, and Joseph got in there as a nobody, and he ended up being on the top of the heap and blessed Israel. You remember that story? Well, here's a nation that actually blessed the people of God. Now, they exacted their price, didn't they? 400 years of slavery later. But then Moses led them out and spoiled them and founded another nation. All right, take another one. Take Babylon. Again, when God wanted to punish his people, he sent Babylon to destroy the nation of Israel, that same nation that he just had formed, because it went awry, it went astray. It no longer held to its original calling. And so God took them out into exile, but you remember Daniel? Daniel was a little boy, and he got raised up, and he got blessed by Babylon. And he was able to bring back, remember later, under Cyrus and Nehemiah, they were able to establish again the nation with the help of Babylon. So all of the arts and sciences and wealth of Babylon was given again to bless the people of God. All right? Another story. On and on you could go. Every nation, including our own, has had to bless the church. That's why the nations exist, to bless the church of Jesus Christ. I never thought about that before today as I was meditating on this. But even America, every nation has to bless the church. It's the only reason they exist. No matter what they do. Now, they exact a price, but they also give a blessing. In every case, the government always exists. Rome, remember in the days of Jesus, Rome had the mightiest government, the mightiest army, powerful and wealthy and so on and so forth. You know what happened? Rome established a peace. It was one of the rare times in history when there was peace for a long period of time. That peace helped the church to get established. There was no war during Jesus' time or Paul's time when the church was getting its start. That Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, helped the church to get established. You know what else they did? They built roads. You know what that did? That gave the missionaries a road to go so they could go all the way from Rome or different parts of the, you know, they could carry the gospel message. Because before that time, it was very difficult to even travel. How could you even gotten the message out? And another thing that they did, even through their army. Remember when Paul got into prison, he began witnessing to all of those soldiers in the Praetorian Guard who later went, Margaret, praise the Lord, who later went all the way to Britain and to the uttermost parts of the kingdom, and they got converted by Paul as they were guarding him, you know, one on each side. And he'd say, do you know Jesus? And, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, these guys at first would balk, but after a while they got converted. We know this to be a fact, even though it's not in the Bible. And we know that he witnessed to them, because it says that in the Bible, that the Praetorian Guard was converted. But we know that they went all the way as far as Britain, because we have crosses on the graves at that time, the earliest crosses that we know of. You know, we have little symbols, in other words, that these people became Christians, and these soldiers, these were soldiers, and they carried, they were paid by the state, so the government built the roads, had the peace, and made the missionaries out of their armies who got converted by Paul and others, and they carried the good news. So every nation has exacted its price, but has ended up blessing the kingdom of God. And we could go on and on and on. But tonight I only want to talk about our own country, how that God has given us a destiny in this nation, and God even used the enemy to establish it in such a way that we would have utter freedom. We still have that freedom today. No matter how many try to take it away, God has helped us, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, God will make sure that the church goes forward. That's all we have to do. We just have to meet the condition. And so our godliness, thanksgiving, and blessedness depends upon our meeting the conditions of being a thankful people and being a people who are obedient to what? To establish New Testament churches, which will be models to the whole world. And I believe God's still doing that. And I believe that's what we are about right here. I believe that what we're about has worldwide and historical proportions. Without a question in my mind, it doesn't have to be true, but I believe it. And to evangelize and reach out to the nations, just as Rome had done, and as Babylon had done, and as Egypt had done, and as many other nations had done. So we are, of all people, should be greatly thankful. We not only have eternal salvation and all the blessings that that entails, which are inestimable. That's enough. That's enough said. But God also continues to bless us in material ways, in other ways. This nation now is under a severe test. The test is whether America is a nation seeking humanistic comforts and pleasures. When the Vietnamese come over here or the Cubans come over here, what do they find? Do they find godliness in America or do they find materialism? For the most part, the young Vietnamese or Cuban or whoever else comes over here seizes upon the fact that he can make a buck. That's the thing that attracts him about America. But there was a day, and it still can be our day, when the purpose of America was to bring forth Christians who could be a model to the world so that people came here with their Buddhism or whatever else they had and could see that this is what America is really all about. And I'm going to tell you something, that's what it's all about. I don't care what the nation does, but it's up to us Christians, not to the nation, to remember why God put us here and what we're about. And this is true of all nations, but we have a special kind of destiny, I believe, above all the other nations in this regard, in this end time, to be build New Testament churches, to be a model, to evangelize the nations and reach out. I believe we're still to be a hope to the nations, a model, a city set on a hill, that people come here and say, you know what I found in America? I found that they love God more than they love anything else. I found that there was integrity and honesty and this and that and so on and so forth. That's what this nation was built out of. And now it's been suppressed in history books. Your children won't read much of it, but it's true. It's true. Up until just a few years ago, that was abundantly true and published everywhere. I have books that no longer in print. It was abundantly true and published everywhere. Lincoln was outspoken about it, and everybody was. Now you hardly hear of it because it's been suppressed in the last 30 years, the last 50 years. It's the turn of the century. But God is still doing great and wondrous things in our people, and I believe that things aren't over with at all yet. I believe that the great day is still upon us and that we can be thankful for living here at this time, not because we're privileged above others, just we're given a higher responsibility. to seek God's face, to humble ourselves, to pray and turn from our wicked ways, that God will hear us, will forgive us, and will heal our land and make us once more into a land that allows the church to come forth to be a model to the world that we might evangelize the nations. Praise the Lord. I'm excited. I can really see that this is not just a nice, cute message, but this is something that really burns within me. It's something that I believe that's what our destiny, our calling here as a church is to be one of those models, just one. One of those little models of a New Testament church to reach out to the nations. I don't think we can be a neighborhood church. I don't think we can be an east side church or a west side church or a downtown church. I think we have to be a worldwide church, meaning I think we have to not only minister to the neighborhoods and to our own families and so on, but reach out to the city, the welfare of the city, but also reach out to the nations, to our own nation, to bless, pray for the president, and so on and so forth, as God commands us to do. He said, unless you do that, you don't understand that the nation is established to bless you. And I believe our nation doesn't have any choice in the matter. I believe that if we will do what God says, that this nation will continue to bless us and prosper us in our endeavor. But this is our mission, this is our destiny, this is our purpose. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Great, I'm going to ask you to take the offering after this prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us these words of encouragement so that we know how to thank you tomorrow, today, always. We are a thankful people. We are a godly people. We thank you for this nation which has been established, first of all, to give birth to New Testament churches, true churches, evangelical churches, free churches where we can worship you with all our heart and follow you to the uttermost. We thank you for such a nation. Second of all, for a nation that allows us to be a light to the rest of the world, where the whole world can say, there is a land that's blessed because God is honored. The commandments of God are honored. The limits and the rules are not given free rein, but are bounded by the people who insist that those new laws be repealed and that God's law be honored once more in school and state everywhere. Father, we don't intend just simply to yield over or turn over all these things to the nation, because we know that a nation that turns from your laws and turns from your rules and becomes unrighteous will be a sick and an unblessed and a cursed nation. But instead, we as the godly in this nation intend to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways, that you might hear us from heaven, that you might forgive our sins, and that you might heal the land in which we live. And finally, all of this, that we might be a nation that reaches out to the far corners of the earth, that is interested in evangelizing the nations, in saving, in being a city set on a hill, for all the world to see light, for all the world to know that there is hope and light. And I thank you, Lord God, that at least one of those centers in this nation is Dallas-Fort Worth, and that you are using us to beacon out to the world, not the message of oil wells and materialism and banking and cattle and food, but the message of Jesus Christ and hope and salvation and living together in a new and godly way. And I thank you that this is not only the land of Dallas, but it's also a land of the Bible Belt, a land which is known for the fact that it lifts up the Bible. And no matter what the snares and the problems may be of the legalism and fundamentalism and so on and so forth, we know that there is life and hope and power yet, and that anybody who honors the Word of God is going to be blessed greatly. And I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us a new day and new hope, and we're thankful. We are a thankful people. Thank you above all else for Jesus Christ and His salvation. Thank you, second of all, Lord, for this country, this land, which has given birth to us, and which has seen our families flourish and prosper, which has given us great freedoms of press and of speech, of many things, but especially, Lord, that we might worship you with all of our hearts, without hindrance, without restriction. And I thank you, dear Jesus, also that you have given us precious families, precious friends, even as you gave the Indians on that first Pilgrim Thanksgiving, as you put together strange peoples, which had never happened before in the history of the world, and melded them together, even though we've done a bad job of it since and have botched it. Yet we see the church to be a model still, where the races can come together and the nations can come together, and we all come together, rich or poor, high or low, that there are no distinctions that count among us, but that you are forming models where all men come together under the cross of Jesus Christ, equally humbled but equally exalted, in the lovely and precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? I'm excited. I really think so. Sure. Amen.